Joining me now is Hugh Brown, the Executive Vice President of American Life League. You can find them at ALL.org and their great pro-life work. Hugh, welcome back to Trending.
Hey, thank you, Timory. Thank you so much for having me.
It's the season where many people are having those political conversations, whether you like them or not. We're just a little over a year away from a major election, voting in our next president or staying the course with the current one. And politics is always a topic that whether you love it or hate it, you seem to find yourself talking to people that you do and don't want to talk to about politics. And so as Catholics, we actually are called to vote like Catholics. And so I wanted to dive into a lot of what you do there at American Life League with helping to form Catholic consciences and Catholic voters.
Oh, of course. Of course. No, it is a very important topic. And I think in our lifetime, the biggest problem that I see and the biggest problem that I think impacts the world is that the Catholic Church in many places, not everywhere, but in many places, has not been strong, right? It's not been consistent in basically working with the people that claim to be Catholic or instructing, rather, those that claim Catholicism, that claim Christ and his church in terms of their adherence to the church's teachings on faith and morals, right? And at the American Life League, we talk about four guiding principles. And those four guiding principles will probably be expanded upon this year because of the decline of morality and the decline of culture, right? We first talk about abortion, and then we talk about euthanasia. We then talk about human cloning. And then we talk about embryonic stem cell research. All of those things, when you talk about abortion, you talk about the taking of a human life. When you talk about euthanasia, you talk about the taking of a human life. When you talk about embryonic stem cell research, you talk about the taking of a human life. When you talk about human cloning, you now talk about people playing God, basically manipulating God's creation and destroying God's creation.
And killing babies in the process of everything from human cloning Absolutely. To the tie into reproductive technology. Babies are killed along the way or negligibly handled.
Absolutely. And the issue, those issues we basically identify, those are non-negotiable, right? The Catholic Church, that's not us. The Catholic Church in various encyclicals and in the catechism teaches that those are non-negotiables, that the dignity of every human life is to be respected. And abortion, you know, kills a human being and maims and scars and destroys mothers, right? Euthanasia, basically veiled with false mercy, with somehow false compassion, the taking of lives of people that are suffering or people who are ill or people, quite frankly, who others don't want to be burdened with is murder, right? And we see politicians supporting these things, our president, who calls himself a Catholic. So I think that confusion reigns and the Holy Spirit is very simple. The Holy Spirit is profound. The Holy Spirit is invincible. The Holy Spirit is always right. And the Lord's Church, through the Holy Spirit, teaches that those are sins that are mortal sins, and those are things that we can never support, we can never justify, we can never lend money to candidates that support them. And part of the problem we have is that you have candidates now that really don't have clear positions. So for Catholics, it can be very confusing because you see people that are call themselves pro-life but support abortion after or up to 8 weeks or up to 15 weeks as if a mother who's pregnant with a newborn child in her womb, that human being has no value. So as Catholics, we've got to be steadfast in doing our research and many times voting for even third-party candidates. I had someone this weekend tell me what a total waste of time and a dumb thing that is to say, because isn't it important that we win elections? No, it isn't. It's important that we get to heaven, right? The Republicans, Democrats, liberal, conservative, they haven't done, abortion hasn't changed in 50, 60 years. While we've defeated Roe versus Wade, we still have abortion on demand in this country. And you can also find on our website the fact that abortions in the last year and a half since the overturning of Roe versus Wade have increased, right? And abortion pills, the demand and the access has increased. Catholics have got to be stronger. Catholics have got to be more thoughtful. And Catholics have to be unafraid in voting for human beings that are principled. There are many of them out there, but you've got to do your homework. And it's on us, right? When abortion laws are passed and we've elected those people, who's accountable? We are. Because what the person was marginally pro-life or vehemently anti-life, but we liked their positions on other things. We can't compromise life because that mindset has led to the deaths of 70 million children in this country. Mm-hmm. And their blood is on our hands, and we've got to be better.
Right. And I appreciate where you say we have to look at the individual candidates, not just about according to platform, because there is a huge discrepancy today between what a platform says and what candidates subscribe to. We live at a time where people may say, okay, I'm Catholic, but they don't actually advocate for what the church teaches. Maybe it's become cultural, or candidates who are identifying as a Democrat or Republican, but they actually don't follow what that party platform is. And so when you talk about researching candidates ahead of time, it's time to do that now, not just the day it's time to vote before you fill out your ballot. You need to do it now, because you have an opportunity when you research candidates ahead of time to hold them accountable, ask them questions, call into question what they're voting for, to actually help influence an election, to actually help in discerning, not just for yourself, but for other people, what this candidate particularly stands for. And I like where you mentioned there are some candidates today who are intentionally not holding to a particular position on something. It's almost intentional ambiguity. I like to call it weaponized ambiguity, because it can be used as a weapon for them to get elected. If it sounds like they're mushy on something, people might ignore that topic. And so this research and choices, I think, is key as a Catholic to being a good citizen. And this is part of what the Catechism of the Catholic Church even talks about, how we're called to be patriotic. And part of being patriotic is being involved in our voting system, even when, and I'll put it in there, even when there are extreme flaws, because I know there's a lot of conversation about whether or not my vote even counts or whether or not it matters. We're still called to participate, or even maybe help fix the system as well.
Without question. And I echo that sentiment, Timory, because I think many of us, especially with what happened in the last presidential election, and the continuing and ongoing lawsuits that we see before us, and it is still out in the public domain that many flawed things happen, that many things that appear to be deceptive happen. While that's that can cause despair or be discouraging, we have to participate. Right? This is the greatest country in the world right now, and it was great because we are great because of our Christian heritage, because of our Christian foundation, and my, how far we've drifted from that. Because the freedoms and the Constitution and all of the Bill of Rights and all of the things that we say make America great, well, those freedoms are given by God, right? They're not given by the federal government. And we also live in a time where we see that many of those freedoms can be taken from us. So it's important that we do our homework, do our research, and vote for people. I personally believe that fear the Lord, right? If you fear the Lord, it means that you love him and you're willing to serve him. And it's not about you, and it's not about focus groups, and it's not about what you think is going to get you elected. I spent a lot of time on the Hill this summer, and I haven't done that a lot, but I've done it recently because of our work against Planned Parenthood and our focus to try to get them defunded of the $750 million that they take of our taxpayer dollars. I mentioned that because I was a little bit discouraged. Because what you see are people, now there's some really good people up there. I met chiefs of staff and staff members who are former sidewalk counselors, pregnancy resource, used to work at pregnancy resource centers. I mean, there's some really good people up there. But what happens is people compromise. Well, we'll never get this passed. We'll never get that done. We have to incrementally do those things. We have to pass a 15-week ban so we can then get to 8 weeks and then get it outlawed. That's fool's gold. That's just fool's gold. It means you stand for nothing. And I think that, politically, while we do our homework, we really have to find really good people, really good God-fearing people, hopefully solidly Catholic people. Because what I'm learning in politics, really, all they care about are votes, money, and power. And as sad as that is, that's the reality. So that knowing that that is the case, we have to be diligent in electing people that are sincere and genuine. And that can be a challenge.
Let's talk a little bit about local elections, because this is one that, much to my dismay, it's very easy for all of us, myself included, to be negligent about it. But local elections are fundamental. And we could talk about it from the perspective of school boards, local judges. These elections really matter, yet they've often been the ones that pro-life Catholic moral voices have not focused on as much. And yet this is a strategy that more and more of the pro-life, pro-marriage religious community is focusing on, the local elections. And I think this is key, because although our Senate members, our congressmen, president, all of these are fundamental. The smaller elections influence those. And my producers, Patrick and Jim, were just commenting behind the scenes. They're like, remember the local elections. But also, Jim was saying when President Obama was first elected to the Senate, he said he knew he would be elected the next president. And that's good to remember because these other elections are our future politicians who will be senators and congressmen and presidents one day. And so paying attention at that local level, I mean, you might have knowledge on a person's voting record 15 years from now that someone might not quite be aware of maybe a change in position, growth in a position, growth from pro-life to pro-abortion or vice versa. I think being aware is so key today.
Oh, listen, and it matters. I mean, I totally echo what you're saying and support that. Because think about anyone listening right now, think about where you live, right? You drive your kids to school every day. Maybe you homeschool your kids, but you take your family out. Do you want to drive past a Hooters, right? Do you want to drive past places that don't represent your family's values? Do you want to have billboards on your roads that are essentially pornographic, advertising all types of nonsense? Local elections matters not just for school boards, but also for the type of community that you're going to live in. So the type of environment you have, the type of community that you have, comes down to you. Because honestly, I've seen situations where you have populations of 130,000 people, right, in a county. And one of these local elections is decided by a couple of hundred votes. And maybe 8% of the people in that county voted. Maybe 8%. Mm-hmm. People just take it for granted. And when the other side gets in, right, when those that support the culture of death, and I'm not going to say liberal, I'm not going to say Democrat, I'm not going to say Republican, I'm not going to say conservative, because I've seen people that will sell their soul for votes and power. I don't care what they call themselves. Yes. When the other side gets in that supports the culture of death, as we're seeing with the pornographic nonsense they're now pushing into its children's schools and in their classrooms, they will destroy anything and everything in their path because Christ is not present. Right. And when you serve the master, the father of lies, and even if you don't know it, he knows it. And he's a lot smarter than we are. And he's been at this thing since day one. And he will lead and guide those people in a path of utter destruction for communities if we don't stand up against it. Because ultimately, as parents, I know you have a family. I have a family. Even if you're someone listening doesn't have a family, the ultimate goal here is heaven. Right. And that's not just it's not just a walk in the park. You've got to fight the good fight while you're here. And all these things matter. All these things matter. And I think we've been too apathetic in just saying they don't matter. And look where we are today. So God's people have got to stand up and take things back one step at a time.
And I love that you guys focus there at American Life League. And if you're just joining me, that's Hugh Brown from American Life League. He's the executive vice president, doing excellent pro-life Catholic work. And we're talking about their voter guide, talking about the non-negotiables. I know you mentioned that it needs to be expanded upon. You mentioned the no to abortion, euthanasia, human embryonic stem cell research, human cloning. We could talk about reproductive technology, marriage, religious freedom. I know that Catholic Answers also has had a non-negotiable voter guide, and it's continued to need to be updated because of these things that are so barbaric, especially if you look at it with regard to medical technology infringing upon that basic right to life. And you mentioned something earlier, Hugh, that I thought was key. The Holy Spirit is simple. That is, God is simple. Catholicism is simple. The problem is we don't like being told what to do. We don't like being obedient. And I was just talking to a friend in a really complicated situation this weekend. I was commenting, just be obedient to the church. Follow and know what the church teaches, and with integrity. With integrity, move forward. It's not always easy. And oftentimes we don't get to follow our greatest desires. And I think that that's the challenge, is that submission and obedience to the beautiful teaching of the church. But that requires that we know what the church teaches, and maybe even dive a little deeper into why, so that when something comes up with regard to cloning, stem cell research, we are informed enough to be able to make a decision and understand the why behind it. I think part of the problem in the past has been blind obedience to the church. Now, obedience is wonderful. We don't always know everything about everything, but knowing information about why the church teaches what it teaches, much of science backs up the church is teaching. It's pretty incredible, Hugh. And so as we dive into these difficult months ahead for some people in terms of conversations that will be had in terms of the election, this is, I think, a great aid that you guys have there at American Life League for voting like a Catholic. That's ALL.org if you want to check out their voter guide. We'll post a link to it on social media as well as the episode notes. Hugh, I want to come back and talk about being bold and persevering in the face of what's happening in the culture. People are terrified to pray in front of abortion clinics or maybe be involved in private or public displays of truth, whether it's in private conversations or not. And I want to talk a little bit about how we stay the course, persevere in living by our convictions. That's with Hugh Brown, the Executive Vice President of American Life League. We'll be right back here on Trending. If you have a question for Hugh or I, the number is 888-914-9149. Coming up, did you hear tattoo artist Kat Von D has been baptized after practicing witchcraft? We're going to talk about that and what the church teaches about the occult. We'll be right back.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back. Joining me here on Trending is Hugh Brown, the Executive Vice President of American Life League. And I want to talk about getting uncomfortable. Right now, we are in the thick of a culture, we talked about it last week, where loneliness is weaponized against us and that isolation is prevalent. You maybe feel like you can't yourself, can't tell the truth, can't mention that you're Catholic, that you're pro-marriage or anything, or even lead to any inclination that you might be one of those things. Friend and I were recently talking, and she was sharing about how in friendships, even when those topics don't come up, and she tries to have relationships that, you know, don't necessarily have to bring up things such as politics, that somehow always comes to the forefront. And sure enough, even though her friends group knew that she was pro-life and it wasn't something that was talked a lot about having to do with abortion, within a very short period of time, a friend ended up having an abortion. She didn't know it, but this friend just started lashing out at her, started lashing out at other people. And before she knew it, she found out part of the reason why was because of the abortion. Please pray for her, the poor woman. And this led to a focal point that the one person who was pro-life in that group became the problem. And it was interesting to me because sometimes without even saying much, but just being ourselves, our beliefs can come to the forefront. But I think we live in a culture where this idea of truth, this idea of religion or morality has been so gravely rejected that many people feel like they can't even be themselves in a conversation, let alone have any public display of faith. So Hugh Brown from American Life League is joining me now. Hugh, you and I were talking about this earlier. It's seeming as if it's becoming increasingly more difficult to not just speak the truth in private conversations, but to have public displays of faith, of morality, and have a positive influence. You've had some recent experiences with this. Talk to me a little bit about how you found the courage to both stand up and speak up publicly with regard to the most fundamental ideas of human life and religion today.
Well, the foundation for that is my mother, the founder of American Life League, who is just one of the saints of our lifetime. I mean, she'd scoff at that notion because she's very humble. But the witnesses and example that I've had in my life have been very strong. So that's the foundation. And what I tell people often, quite often actually, is that in order to reclaim the culture, what we need are public professions of faith, right? Public professions of faith. And what I have been exposed to recently is a gentleman out of Florida named Jim Havens. His podcast is called The Simple Truth, and Jim talks about things related to family and Catholicism and the culture and defending the most, you know, vulnerable amongst us, the unborn. And he hit, 2 years ago, three years ago, he started the Men's March, and I learned about it. I learned about it this spring. We sponsor it now at the American Life League, and I attended one in Albany, New York, and I attended one this weekend. And what I was mentioning that happened in Albany, New York in June from where I live in Virginia, it's a 9-hour drive.
And I really didn't want to do it. I mean, it was a Saturday. It was on a Saturday. You know, as I mentioned, I'm also a football coach, and we work year round, and the weekends are usually busy. And I was trying to convince myself not to go. But my son, who is at Ave Maria, he's a sophomore now. He was home for the summer. I thought, you know what, it'd be a good time for he and I to spend together. So he and I drove up to the men's march, participated, marched in defense of the unborn, and finished right outside of a Catholic church, which I found very ironic. In Albany, New York, it's the capital of New York, right next to this big, beautiful, I don't know, 200-year-old Gothic, beautiful Catholic church, is the governor's mansion. And I thought, you know, how on earth has this place not influenced that place, right? Because New York is certainly not welcoming to life and the fundamental teachings of the Catholic Church. But what happened on the drive home is that I realized we were passing close to a friend of mine who's been a dear friend who was paralyzed in 1999. We played football together. He was a professional football player, a wrestler. We would have an event for him once a year. I would see him once or twice a year. But he'd had some infections, been sick quite a bit. We've been, with the coronavirus, unable to have his event that we'd had for about 20 straight years. For the last couple of years, I really hadn't seen him. Well, I talked to him every night. I hadn't seen him. And I thought, we're passing by his place. Let's stop. My son hadn't seen him in 10 years. We stopped. We got to spend the afternoon together. We had some food. It was shared in fellowship. It was great. And as I mentioned earlier, two of my college roommates from 30 years ago, who were also good friends of his, all of us four very good friends, I hadn't seen either of these gentlemen in a long time, they also were there. And one came from Philadelphia, the other one came from Delaware, we're in New Jersey, and none of that was planned. So the Lord ordered that. We spent an afternoon together that was absolutely fantastic, old friends getting to see each other in support of our friend who was an inspiration to us all for his fight of being a quadriplegic for 20 plus years. And 3 weeks later, he died. He died of an infection. And, you know, what struck me immediately was the Lord blessed me and gave me that grace of being able to see him. And my son, who was 20 years old now, but hadn't seen him since maybe he was seven or eight. And so God blessed generosity, meaning the Lord wants our effort, the effort to stand up in difficult situations. That's what the Lord demands of us, our generosity. It doesn't mean we write a check for $10,000 on Sundays. I'm sure your parish would love that. But give of your time. You've got to give of your time. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. Families out in public have to pray together before meals. Families out in public have to be unafraid to live their faith. Men and women have to be unafraid to stand up for the truth. The Holy Spirit, the truth of Christ's church and the truth of our existence is written onto the heart of every human being. The Holy Spirit will give us the wisdom. He will give us the courage. He will give us the fortitude. He will give us the counsel, the knowledge, the understanding, the piety, the fear of the Lord. All of that is there. We just have to trust it. And flash forward to this weekend, which was the Washington, D.C. Men's March. Again, the Lord ordered it. I'm a football coach. We played six games. We got four more. This happened to be our bye weekend. We didn't have a game. I didn't plan it that way. God ordered it. So I went. And in D.C., we prayed in front of a Planned Parenthood. It was about 50 men. It'd be great to see 500 or 5,000 march to the Supreme Court. And then there was a Eucharistic procession led by Father Stephen Imbarato, who's an exorcist and just a marvelous human being, from the Supreme Court to right in front of the Capitol. And every step along the way, from Planned Parenthood to 6 hours later, where the Eucharistic procession took place, and then a national rosary that I guess people across America were participating in, the enemies of life had bullhorns. They were screaming profanities. They were screaming, you know, eat the children. They were screaming. It didn't stop. These bullhorns have the ability to play sounds like sirens. It was utter chaos, right? But in the midst of all that, there was love towards these people, and they didn't know how to handle it. Now me, being a football guy, right, I had a little bit of frustration. There's part of me that, you know, would like to confront that, but that's not what Christ did. And I remind myself of that constantly, right? These are people that are hurt. There were young girls screaming the most awful things, but you could see the contorted pain in their faces. Right. And Father did a marvelous job of saying, we're praying for you, because they literally followed this march everywhere it went for 1 mile from Planned Parenthood to the Supreme Court, for the next mile in a Eucharistic procession. right? With an entire parish that showed up from the Supreme Court all the way to some park, you know, a 45-minute walk away. These people never stopped. They never stopped. And that's what we're up against. And the family members I explained that to said, oh, Dad, we're concerned for you and this, that, the other. I said, listen, there need not be any of that, right? We trust in Christ. We trust in Christ, and we need more of that. I would have loved to have seen thousands of people out there. But as you said, Timmy, people are afraid. They see these images of 2020 when Antifa and other people were burning cities down and assaulting people. Yeah. That's not reality. The reality is we've got, if we don't do it, if not us, who? So people have to find courage.
Yes. And I appreciate where you're sharing. You know, this wasn't a big group of people. You'd think that more men would show up in Washington, D.C. for this men's march. It was a small group, but there were people who were bold and willingly able to do so. And you did so. And what struck me when you were sharing was evil was blatantly in your face. And I think that that's what's so startling right now for many people is how out and in the open this debate is in a very graphic way. And it's nothing new. You've been in the pro-life movement your whole life, Hugh. I've grown up in the pro-life movement. I remember the very first Walk for Life when I was just a teenager. I was auditioning for the Russian Ballet Company and the San Francisco Ballet Company that day. And I went to the first Walk for Life in San Francisco that morning. That day, I think maybe 5,000 or 6,000 people. And that first time, there were hundreds of radical pro-abortion protesters counter-protesting this peaceful pro-life walk. People are singing the rosary, the Ave Maria, and you see this contrast of good faith-filled truth and then just this horrific evil, the things that they were doing in the streets. And they were literally fornicating the streets, throwing used condoms at you. I think it was the first time as a child, I was about 13, that I really saw how stark the contrast is between good and evil. And you mentioned when we were talking on the phone earlier, kind of that compassion you have for these people when we see this. And I think that there's that balance, right, of recognizing the good and the evil, having compassion, and not being afraid to continue to speak up for those who disagree, to open up the dialogue for those who maybe are afraid to speak about this. And we're in the thick of this 40 Days for Life campaign that's just started, and I hope you'll join your local 40 Days for Life campaign. You can check them out at 40daysforlife.com. And it's 40 days of prayer and fasting from the abortion clinic. And I know a lot of people today are scared to go. I'm hesitant to take children out today. Can you speak to that person who maybe has never been involved in a public display of faith or morality as to why they should take that as a next step in their fight against what's happening in this anti-life, anti-God culture?
Question. And my answer is very matter of fact. If not you, who? Right. There is no relief coming. Right. There isn't a hero coming. There isn't a group of people. There aren't 12 busloads of big burly men that are going to show up and handle these things. God has left it to his people. And fear is the primary weapon of the enemy. Fear is the primary weapon of Satan. Right. And even in Christ's time. Right. His disciples were feeling it. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're healing people, they're casting out demons. Then all of a sudden they ran into some they couldn't handle, right? And they're like, Jesus, what is this all about? And he said, some demons can only be removed with prayer and fasting. Yet the disciples were still out there publicly. So prayer, fasting, and acts of public professions of faith are what is needed. Because if someone using foul language is a sin, well, the sin of abortion is that demon. The sin of abortion is that demon, the murdering of innocents, the murdering of children, right? What could possibly be worse? That is the demon that has to be prayed against. He has to be fasted against. And we have to have no fear, because when people live in fear, you can't lament the culture. You can't sit at home and say, I can't believe they're putting pornography in kids' schools now. I homeschool my kids. It's not my problem. You can't sit at home and say these horrible things are happening in some other state. I'm glad I live in my state. Evil never stops. It never sleeps. And Satan has been at this from day one. He's been at this from day one. And I had a priest who's an exorcist say something to me that was very powerful that I didn't realize. Our guardian angels are more powerful than Satan, because he is a fallen angel. Our guardian angels are still, they're with the Lord. They are the, regardless of the level of the angels, they are closer to God and more powerful. And we've got to lean on them and even pray. pray for courage. Because when we pray for courage, I've had bishops, I think I've shared, say, listen, pray for courage. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we pray that you wake up and all of a sudden you feel the strength of 100 men? No, it means that you have got to put yourself, the Lord will allow you to be exposed to difficult situations where courage is required, because that's where our faith comes in. It's great to have faith when the family's sitting around the, you know, on Sunday saying the rosary in the dining room, but, and those things are needed. The rosary is a wonderful, wonderful weapon for the family that will protect the family. But at the same time, those of us involved in this, those of us that are Catholics, that are watching the culture just evaporate, we have got to take a stand, because there are more of us than we know. But as you said, people are afraid. So don't be afraid. Pray against that fear. Find the courage in your heart and step out. The Lord will not forsake you. I mentioned to you, I met a gentleman who's in his 70s. He was a LifeSite News feature to me. Was the gentleman who was assaulted in Baltimore, and he was bloodied doing a 40 Days for Life campaign, praying in front of an abortion clinic in Baltimore. Mm-hmm. He said the police didn't care. And I met him Saturday. He was wearing the T-shirt that he was wearing, the blue T-shirt that still had the blood stains on it. The EMTs had cut it off of him. He had clipped it back together. He wore that as a reminder that his blood was shed in his defense of Christ and his church and the babies. And he said it was a profound event in his life, because he didn't feel anger for these people. He felt empathy and compassion for them. But him having his blood shed, he said, absolutely opened his heart and his mind to the fact that he's doing this for Jesus. And no matter the cost, he will continue to do this for Jesus, because Jesus did this for us. And I met this guy at the end of the event. I'm just walking, you know, trying to find my way back to wherever I parked. And the Holy Spirit put him right in front of me. And that moved me more, except for the Eucharistic procession, than anything else I was exposed to Saturday, with all these crazy people yelling, screaming. And that is courage. That's courage. And this is an older gentleman, old enough to be our grandfather. And he inspired me. So courage is out there. We just have to have the faith to stand firm and do things like 40 Days for Life, do things like men's marches, do things like local pro-life rallies, do things that expose you to the culture, because the culture needs you.
Amen. And what you said a moment ago about our guardian angels, I think is so key, because we tend to think about this as a material only battle, forgetting the spiritual dimension of it and also forgetting the spiritual protection. So when you said our guardian angels are more powerful than Satan, and Satan is a fallen angel who's rejected God, the angels, our guardian angels, are far closer and more powerful than Satan. And I so appreciate that you said that. This is why it's so important that when we hear these frightening things that are happening in the culture, even against pro-life advocates, peaceful people you wouldn't expect, they're bullies. They're people who are being bullies, and bullies will always exist. And the question is whether or not we allow people to bully someone who's less defendable, such as an older gentleman in front of an abortion clinic, or not. And when things such as this occur and we allow this to bully us into silence or inaction, it's really heartbreaking, because bullies always exist. But it's whether or not we're willing to allow bullies to continue to function.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you this. So I have felt in my heart for many, 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 many years that we can discuss politicians, we can discuss laws, we can discuss the Supreme Court. The answer, and I was so glad I was there, I've always felt that the answer is the rosary. The answer is courage, and the answer is the Eucharist, right? And that Eucharistic procession, I'll be honest, I read the flyer, I planned, I was there. I missed the part that we were going to have a Eucharistic procession, and I'm so glad that that happened. An entire parish showed up for that, so the 50, 60 men turned into hundreds of people. And the hate against that was very real. But Christ is the creator of the universe, right? He, everything is through him. That is the answer. That type, if you're a Catholic and you're listening to this now, talk to your priest. What is it going to take to have more Eucharistic processions? What is it going to take to have more Eucharistic processions in areas where there are abortion mills or Planned Parenthoods or these insidious places that send pills into, you know, young girls' dorm rooms? Eucharistic processions and the rosary, and you fighting this battle, fighting this spiritual demonic battle, when that veil crashes, the truth will be exposed, people's hearts will become lighter, and life will be valued. But we've got to defeat that. We've got to defeat evil. And it's going to take everything we got to do it.
And I was recently with an old friend from when I did a lot of pro-life activism in person. We would go to the streets of California, Los Angeles, and go into the abortion clinics, and I'd quietly sit there offering women maybe the first baby diapers, beanies, booties, and give them, you know, sidewalk counseling information about the local crisis pregnancy center, ask why they were there, trying to give information. And you stay as long as you can until they ask you to leave, and then you leave. And so it's a great way to reach out to women who are about to have those abortions. And I've been in some frightening situations. I was just talking to a friend. We're remembering old stories. And he said, I remember one time in Los Angeles, I had one of the girls inside of the abortion clinic because I was a teenager at the time. And I was outside and there was this big, huge, you know, 6 foot something security guard. And they knew that the pro-life team was outside. And so they rolled this huge metal door, like bulletproof door, down. And I was locked inside the abortion clinic, and I was the only one. I was a minor, and I just remember going, oh my goodness gracious. And it's a totally full waiting room. And just to put a context as to the area of Los Angeles we were in, it was not a safe area. Even the desk, this wasn't a COVID times, even the desk between the inside of the main waiting area and the receptionist was very protected. Like, there wasn't direct contact. And so I'm locked in there. I'm going, oh, dear Lord. And there have been moments like this that have seemingly been extremely, extremely unsafe. But when you are called to speak up for truth, when you're called to speak up for human life, when you're called to be, as we are told to be, to God, be God's hands and feet by saying yes, God protects you. He truly does. That doesn't mean that we might not get hurt or be in a frightening situation sometimes. And I was fine. I just stayed very quiet and nicely spoke to the woman next to me. And I remember someone saying, you shouldn't be in there. And the other lady goes, shh, leave her be. You know, it was kind of, even though there was this discrepancy of beliefs and they knew why I was there, there was this protection veil that someone else, even who seemingly was disagreeing with them, there was that protection. There was that honor. And with time, they ended up saying that they had taken hostage some of the minors with the group. And so they ended up opening up the building. And thank God everything was fine. I was able to go out. And we had a woman that day who walked out of the abortion clinic. Praise God. But we can't be so cowardice as to say that we can't speak up, that we live in a culture of silence. We still live in the United States of America. We still have a sound court system where with time we are seeing these pro-life voices that are being protected, although after some time in court at times, and we need to not be afraid, Hugh. And your words and encouragement, I think, are challenging for many of us, but much needed today.
You know, thank you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that story you just told is inspiring, right? That woman that walked out of there's a human being on the planet now because of that, right? And that is the will of God. And when what I've learned in my life, when the Lord speaks, act. Don't wait. You can't delay. If the Lord has touched your heart, there isn't tomorrow. You've got to act now, right? The Lord orders time and place. What do we do with that time and place? Do we hide? Do we say, well, we're just going to stay in our home and raise our family and lock them away from the world because the world needs them? That's not what the Lord wants.
Amen. That's Hugh Brown from American Life League. You can find him at ALL.org. That's ALL.org. Check out the great work of American Life League. I'll be right back here on Trending talking about Kat Von D, who has been baptized after practicing witchcraft. We'll be right back.